This morning we're going to continue our Christmas series, which is titled Savior. It's a four-part series that focuses on why Jesus was born. A lot of times I know in the past we've had our Christmas series that focused actually on the birth, taken from either Luke chapter 2 or from the book of Matthew. But this year we're going to focus on why Christ was born. And it's a four-part series. I hope and pray at the end here in a few weeks that you'll be encouraged. If you're saved, you'll be reminded of what your Savior has done for you. And if there's anyone here that's without Christ or they're not sure of their salvation, that they'll realize how much God not only loves them, but what He was willing to do so they could have salvation. As we begin again this morning, I want to present to you the question that I gave to you last week. It's the question that I hope will guide us through a little bit through this series. And that question is, what if Jesus Christ had not been born? What if He had not been born? Last week we discussed the fact if He had not been born, we would have no substitute, nobody to take our place for sin. And so we would be out because of that reason. You know, I also asked you a few other questions that I'll bring to your attention again this morning. Would we be better off without Christ? Some in this world believe so, and some would want you to believe so. How about this? Would we be the same today? I tell you what, right now, I don't know where I'd be without Jesus Christ. I know I probably wouldn't be in church, and looking at some of my friends I grew up with, who knows where I'd be, if I'd even be on earth still today. I'll just say that, who knows. Here's another thought to you. Would it even matter if Christ was not born or was born? You know, to some, it doesn't matter. But this morning, as we continue our series, I hope to show you that the birth of Christ is probably the greatest event that ever occurred on this earth. And if you're saved here this morning, you understand the importance of the birth of Christ. And as we'll see this morning, nothing else is greater than the fact that Jesus was born. Today we're going to see that if Jesus had not been born, we would not have a Redeemer. Someone that would purchase us from sin and wickedness. Please make your way over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning there, a redeemer is someone that purchases something or someone that was previously lost or given up. That's what a redeemer is. Someone that'll go in and buy back something that had been taken or something that was lost and now was there for them to redeem and for them to bring back. And that's what a redeemer is. Galatians chapter 4 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, real quick before we move on, this letter was written to the churches of Galatia who were struggling with works and faith. Many of them were Jewish people who were at one time had really been religious, had been faithful, but they had trusted in Christ, and they were still struggling with this. Notice verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Dear Lord, we come to You at this time. Thank You for the blessings. Help us this morning, Lord, to open up our hearts to Your Word. Help us to not only see it, but also to get an understanding, a better understanding this morning of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that if there are some areas that in Your Word that need to be applied to our hearts today, I pray that we'll make the correct applications. Please guide and direct us. Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I hope to show you that if Jesus had not been born, we would not have a Redeemer. We would not have someone who has come and pulled us out of sin, out of wickedness, so we could live with God. I'll give you three thoughts. First, redemption is required. It's a necessity. It's a need. Redemption is required. Now, in this passage here, Paul refers back, if you'll notice, at the beginning, he talked there about the heir in verse 1, as long as he is a child. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." I believe in this passage, he's talking to the Israelites and those that had known as far as the Old Testament. They knew what had taken place. They were aware of what had occurred previously before Christ came to earth. And he's reminding them that the Old Testament Israelites were unable to redeem themselves. They were under a curse. And they could not redeem themselves. They couldn't purchase their own salvation. They couldn't buy their way out of their troubles, out of their difficulties, and out of their hardships. They were stuck with their sin. And according to this book, the book of Galatians, they were under the curse of the law. And that curse required a redeemer to pull them out. And that's what we find in the book of Galatians. Now the Israelites, think about the Israelites for a minute. They were greatly blessed. We're talking about a people that were chosen by God. And during the time of Christ, that pride had really sunk in, that they were chosen by God, that they were separate, that they were special, that they were different. But they were chosen by God as His people. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll find that they were provided for. God was merciful unto them. He provided their needs. He provided direction. He provided spiritual leadership. Many times He provided physical blessings unto the children of Israel. Also, they were given God's law to guide them. Moses went up on the mountain and he came down with God's law. And that was for the people. So they could know God and they could know how to live for God and how to please God. I guess the question needs to be asked, what happened? What happened? You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know what happened. They failed miserably is what happened. They were given all these blessings and they were even given the law. But when you read the Old Testament, you find a nation really that is characterized by stubbornness, pride, and even rebellion. The people of Israel often turned from God. I mean, we have a whole book, The Judges, tells us about how they turned from God to serve or worship idols, and then God would send a judge, and God would bless them and pull them out. And it continued on during the time of the kings. For years, we have a nation that just would continue to rebel and go against God, and that God would protect or God would deliver and give them another opportunity, God being merciful. But the people had everything that when you think about it, was that they required as far as living correctly. The law which God had given to them really became a curse. And it was because they were unable to keep it. They had this law. And today we have it recorded. If you go back to the first five books of the Bible, you can read it and you find this law that God gave unto them. And the Israelites, really, they couldn't keep it. As they lived, they would continue to break it and continue to sin against this law. And so this law really became a curse unto them. You know, when you think about the law, here's what the law offers. When you think about the Old Testament law, it offers what God will accept. And in turn, because we are unable to keep it, it becomes a problem for us, not just for the Israelites, but for mankind in general, because we cannot keep God's law. What God says, you do this, do that, or don't do that, and so forth. And by the way, I'll just mention this. We are all guilty of breaking God's law. We are. I mean, if you just go back and you look at the law yourself and begin to think about what takes place in the law and how we're to live, and then you begin to read the New Testament and you find out that Jesus began to talk about motives, not just the actual actions, but he began to talk about what you think on and what you dwell upon in your heart. You begin to realize, hey, wait, I've made some mistakes. You know, we're all sinners. We've all went against God's law, not just the Israelites. But you think of this, when we look back at the Old Testament, from the giving of the law, when Moses was there on the mountain, until the time of Christ, you know what that Israel provided for mankind? They provided evidence that man, even with direction from God, cannot live correctly. That's what we find in the Old Testament. Evidence that even when God provides the direction, man cannot do what is right. And I tell you what, there was plenty of time to make that clear. Not just 100 years, 200 years, several thousand years of God's patience and God's mercy, and the nation still rebelling against God. So the Jews really are a testimony to the need of a Redeemer, the need of a Savior, someone to come and live a life for them and to redeem them from their sin. And some will say, well, wait, what about the rest of the world? You know, we're talking about Israel. What about the rest of the world? You know, the world was populated at the time. People will call them Gentiles if they weren't Jews. In the Bible, they're referred to as Gentiles. Anyone who is not a Jewish individual is a Gentile. And so you could say, well, what about the rest of the world? You know, when you look at history, you know what we find out the rest of the world was doing? They were conquering and being conquered. We have names like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Great, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. They conquered and they oppressed their fellow men, is what they did. And what's also interesting is over the years, not only these men that were mentioned, but for the most part, most of mankind was only interested in power, popularity, and profit. That was it. And over the years, we also know that they neither sought after God or found Him. They developed all sorts of religions, though. And some of those religions are still with us today. And they developed all these religions of how to worship and how to serve and to worship their gods and to worship false gods. But they never approached the one and only God. They never did. You know what we find in the world? A testimony to the fact that man, in his or woman, in her sinful nature, has no desire for God or to seek after God. Turn, if you would, to Romans. I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll read a verse there, and then we'll move over to chapter 5. But in chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." And then the rest of this passage really, really shows the sinfulness of mankind, leading up to verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, there is none of us in our sinful nature that would have a desire for God and to seek after Him. And then we find in Romans chapter 5, I believe it gives us the reason why. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You see, that's the problem with the world today, is that we're sinners. Men and women have a sinful nature. They sin because they're sinners. That's what the problem is, the world. And yeah, I know there are all sorts of other problems that have come from that and branched off from that, but that's the root of the problem today, is sin in our world. And we're sinners. And that's what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." See, sin is when we break God's law. That's what sin is. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we break God's law, we're not going to turn there, but Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, when we break God's law, there's a payment to be made, and that's the wages of sin is death. Now, since we cannot make the payment, we need someone that will. And that's where redemption is required. This morning, redemption is required because we are sinners, and we have the problem of sin that we have to deal with, and that we are stuck with, and we have to provide for, but we are unable to. That leaves my second thought here this morning. Redemption was provided by God. God, looking down, understood our problem. He understood our situation. It reminds me of a parent. You ever see parents watching their children? If they're younger, they're seeing them struggle with something, and they may go over and help them out, give them a hand. I know it's not a great illustration comparing it to God, but I believe that's how God the Father is looking down upon this earth. He understood our problem. He knew we could not save ourselves. He knew we were stuck with sin, that we couldn't purchase ourselves out or earn our way out. And so He sent His Son to provide redemption for sinners. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, redemption, here's what redemption is. Redemption is an act of God whereby He pays a ransom for the price of human sin. That's what redemption is. God paying the ransom for human sin, paying the price. You know, redemption has an interesting meaning, or several meanings, I guess. There are three Greek words translated into our English words: redeem, redeemed, and redemption. You know, when you make a translation, sometimes you put words together because you just can't get the exact meaning. Now, that's not to say our Bible is incorrect. Our Bible is correct. It's just it has different aspects. Let me explain it to you here. One of the words for redemption means to ransom or to pay a ransom, literally, to purchase something. And that's found in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read it to you. It says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, it means to purchase something. The illustration I guess we could use, it means to go into a marketplace, or today we would call it a store, and to buy something. To make a transaction, to provide the money or the currency that is required to purchase something. That's what it means. That's what redemption means. Now we have another word In the Greek, that has been translated into redeem and redeemed, and it's found in our passage, Galatians 4, verse 5. We've already read it there. I'll read it again, though. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This word means something a little bit different this morning. It means to purchase, not only to buy it, but to take it out of the marketplace or to remove it completely. It implies more than just a payment. It implies something has been taken away and once out, never to return. How many of you ever purchased something at the store only to arrive home and realize that you left it sitting in the bag? Now, maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. I don't see anyone else. I may be the only one that's ever done that. And you get home and you think, oh, I hope they still have it. Call them up or run back real quick to see if you can get it. You made the purchase. You made the payment, but you didn't take the item with you. This word ransom, that's what it's referring to. That the purchase was made, but that God removed the sinner as well. Now think about that for a minute. The Bible tells us that Jesus made the payment and that He took the sinner with Him. I don't know about you, but I praise God when I think on that this morning. You see, Jesus did not forget us. And He didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. Once He saved us, He took us with Him as far as pulling us out of sin and away from the devil. Now the third word that we find translated in the Bible, the third word in the New Testament, that we find translated into redemption, it refers to a ransom that is paid in full. A final transaction. And I'll read an example of it to you in Ephesians chapter 1 is where this word is used, and it's in verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is referring to a final transaction. It's all redemption, but it's referring to a final payment. When an item has been purchased, taken out, and is no longer the property of someone else. Now, I guess the way we can apply that today is when you make the final payment on a loan, whether it's a school loan or a car loan, a house loan, whatever it is, you make that final payment, the final transaction, it's done, it's finished, it's complete. Nothing else is needed for the payment. That's what that is referring to. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the believer is completely redeemed. And that's what the point I was hoping to get across this morning. The believer has been purchased, taken out of sin and the devil's power, and is set free to live with God and to live for God. Not only in eternity, but also right now on earth. We are set free from our sin so we can live with God. See, redemption is important. And to have a redeemer is important. See, that's what I want to go into next. The redeemer. Jesus Christ came. He was born on that day so that way He could redeem us from sin. So He could redeem sinners from the curse of the law. Now, Leviticus 25. Turn with me if you would to Leviticus. We're going to go back to the Old Testament here. And we're not going to read this entire passage. I just want to begin it so you can see the direction that this passage is going. This passage, Leviticus chapter 25 here in the law, gives us the direction, God's direction for the people of Israel concerning redemption. Redemption of a person, perhaps, or redemption of land. And here we find, beginning in verse 25 of Leviticus 25, it says, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem them that which his brother sold. If the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man who sold it, that he may return it unto his possession. Now, you can read the rest of this passage on your own, but the rest of this passage concerns the act of redeeming land, property pretty much, and individuals that were either slaves or bond servants, redeeming them and pulling them out. And in this passage we're given, this is in the law, God has given direction to the Israelites of how they're to transact that business and how that is to take place. You know what's interesting? When you read through that, you find a couple things. First, the redeemer must be able to redeem someone. What I mean by that, you know what you'll notice when you read through that? They had to be kin, which I think is interesting. If they wanted to redeem an individual, they had to be kin. They had to be related, in other words. Now, that's humility, I think, a little bit. If someone wanted to redeem you, they had to be someone who was related to you, had to come and bail you out. So if an individual was a bond servant, or if they were in slavery, a relative could come and redeem them. That's what we find in that passage. Secondly, that relative had to be outside of the same calamity. What I mean by that is that relative couldn't be a slave themselves. That just wouldn't work. That wouldn't cut it. They couldn't redeem themselves. How could they redeem a fellow slave? So that relative had to be outside of that same situation. Also, they had to be able to make the purchase. There were no credit cards. There were no loans available. They had to be able, right then and there, to make the purchase, to redeem that individual or that land, whatever they were going to redeem. And the redeemer had to be willing, as we see in that passage, to redeem the individual. It was not something that was forced upon a relative. It wasn't something that, well, if your cousin or your uncle got in trouble, then you got to go and take care of it. You got to go bail them out. No, you had to be willing. The individual had to want to do it and be willing to do it, not coerced into it, not forced by the law or anyone else. Now let's take this and let's apply this to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, because this is from the law of God. And I'm going to give you some thoughts here. Do you realize first that Jesus was able to redeem sinners? What did He do? What do we celebrate every December 25th? He took on the form of a man. Think about that. He didn't take on the form of angels, as it tells us in Hebrews. He didn't take on the form of anything else but the form of a man. He became one of us, is what He did. He lived like a man. He suffered like a man. He died like a man. And when you read the Gospels, you find that He endured everything that we would endure. I personally believe it was to an extreme that we probably don't even understand. What I mean by that is, you think of the day that the devil took Him out and tempted Him? I imagine everything the devil had was launched at Jesus, trying to get Him to fall. Yet Jesus overcame that temptation. And the Bible tells us Jesus suffered. He was betrayed. We know He hungered at times. He thirsted. He was a man. He took on the form of a man. Secondly, He was free from sin. We talk about the Redeemer had to be free from the calamity or the trouble that was involved in. A servant couldn't save or redeem a servant, or a slave couldn't redeem a slave. Think about this. Jesus Christ was free from sin. He couldn't. When He came down and He lived a sinless life and a perfect life, He was able to redeem us because He didn't take part in the same problem that we had. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." You see, this morning, a redeemer, if someone's going to redeem you from sin, they have to be sinless themselves. Today, there's no man on earth that can save you from sin. And if anyone attempts to tell you how they can save you from sin, you ask them about their sins. Who saved them? You see, this morning, the only one that can save you from your sin, that can purchase you from that, is someone who is outside of that. And that is Jesus Christ. Also, you think of this. He provided a sufficient payment. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talking about Jesus says, and Jesus' purchase of the church says, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." You see, Jesus Christ was born so that He could live a perfect life, He could go to the cross, and there He could shed His blood on Calvary so we could be saved. You see, the blood of an animal would not do. Now remember, up until that time, what were the Israelites doing? They were having their sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, daily sacrifices. But those animals, the sacrifices, would not cover their sins and give them eternal life. What those sacrifices did, two things. One, they appeased God as far as God blessed them and showed them mercy. And secondly, they were supposed to be acts of faith, looking for the coming Savior who would provide the atonement that would save their sin. You see, Jesus Christ provided the blood that was perfect, the blood of God, which was required. You see, the blood of sinful men could not even do that. Only the blood of God could be shed to cover our sins. Finally, He was willing to redeem sinners. You know what it says in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18? Jesus said this. He says, "My Father loved me because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself." Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross as a sacrifice so we could be saved. There's a story about a chaplain during wartime was ministering to a soldier in the hospital. And he looked over, and as he was talking to the soldier, he realized the soldier was missing an arm. He lost an arm in the battle, and he looked over and he said, "Young man," he said, "you lost an arm in this great cause." And the soldier looked up at him and he said, "I didn't lose it, I gave it." This morning, that's how Jesus Christ is. He didn't lose His life for us. He gave it so we could be saved. He provided the atonement provided a perfect sacrifice so we could be saved here this morning. You see, the redemption was provided. My final thought I'll leave you with this morning is redemption was offered or is offered today. Turn with me if you would, or go back to Galatians chapter 4. Notice what it says. We've read verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. And it says there that we might have received the adoption of sons. Verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I want you to notice this morning that the Galatians, the people that this letter was written to, that Paul was writing to, evidently they were already saved. They had trusted in Christ as their Savior. Notice, they were not waiting for redemption. They were not hoping for redemption. And they were not working out their own redemption. They were redeemed. And Paul says, you belong to God. Notice he says there, you are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit. They belong to God. The Spirit resided with them. And they had a new relationship with God. You see, this morning, what we find here is these Galatians, or these members here at the churches of Galatia, were saved. They had trusted in Christ and they were redeemed. You see, redemption first is offered freely. John 3:16, we've already talked about that a little bit. For God so loved the world, what's it say? That He gave His only begotten Son. It's a gift. You know, at Christmas time, many of you will give gifts. Family, to friends, to children or grandchildren. And you'll give gifts. And I'm sure most, if not all, those gifts are gifts of grace. In other words, it's not that you go and you check your list. I know people talk about checking the list, checking it twice with Santa, but as parents, as adults, I'm sure you give gifts of grace. In other words, you're going to give it to them because you love them. Maybe you're going to give your wife a gift because you love her, or your husband a gift because you love him, your children gifts because you love them. You just want to give them a gift at Christmas time. See, they're gifts of grace. You think about the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. It's a gift of grace. It cannot be won. This morning, we are too weak and too frail to believe we could win redemption. Even the strongest amongst us, when you think about it, are frail and weak. I tell you what, we struggle, mankind today, we struggle just to live 100 years old. And believe me, it's a struggle as we get older. It's a struggle day by day. You know, another thing about redemption, it cannot be earned. No amount of good works will redeem your soul. You can do good works till the end of your life, but no amount of good works will redeem your soul because of sin that has already tainted your works. And thirdly, it cannot be purchased. No amount of money is enough to buy redemption. You can't purchase it from God. There is no price tag on redemption. I was reading this earlier this week concerning money. It says money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not an appetite, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusements but not happiness, religion but not salvation. And then it finished with this, a passport to everywhere but heaven. You think about money. You can't buy your way into heaven. Jesus Christ alone offers redemption. He offers a passport to heaven if you trust in Him as your Savior. You know, also this morning I want you to remember that redemption is offered to all. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I do believe the atonement is unlimited. What I mean by that is I believe all might be saved. That's why as a pastor I can preach that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, if you're without Christ and you call upon Him, you shall be saved. Now, I also believe the application of the atonement is limited though. What I mean by that is only those that repent and believe are saved. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that everyone's going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. Actually, sadly, it teaches many will go against God and will be separated from God forever. Only those that believe or repent and believe are saved. You see, the problem is many are not interested in salvation that God has to offer. They're not interested in that salvation. Oh, they want religion, they want to go to church, they want to have works, but many are just not interested in humbling themselves and seeking forgiveness and trusting in Christ as their Savior. They would rather work and hope that God will overlook their imperfections. Hope that God will ignore their sin when they stand before Him. You know, I hear people talking about, you know, I'll do more good works than bad works. They're hoping that God will ignore those works. Here's the problem with that. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is perfect. Let me ask you a question. What if you read about a criminal who went before a judge and stood before a judge, and maybe this criminal committed some terrible crimes, and the judge heard everything that the criminal had to say, and then the judge began to ask him, he said, let me ask you about your personal life. Are you married? And the criminal said, yes. And he said, well, are you a good husband? And the criminal said, yeah, I try to be, and so forth, and they go on and on and on. And then that judge says, well, you know what, I think you've done enough good works that these terrible crimes, we'll just ignore those. You've done enough good works. I tell you what, it'd be all over the papers, all over the internet, that this judge should be gotten rid of because they were not willing to abide by the law that this individual broke. Now let's take that into consideration with God. You see, that's what a lot of people want God to do. They want God to ignore their sin, and God being righteous and holy, when people stand before Him, He's not going to ignore that sin. And if they have chosen to reject Jesus and they have chosen to stand before God in their works, then the problem of sin will remain. And so what will happen, and we go back to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know what is going to happen someday? Some people say, well, how can God be so mean and cruel to people? God's not going to be mean and cruel to people. God is going to give the sinner what they have earned and what they deserve. And then we look and say, at the end of that verse, it says there, remember that verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And then what's it say? But the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. You see, God says, I love mankind, so I'm going to provide a way where I don't have to send you away. You trust in my Savior, the trust in the one who has provided redemption, and you can be saved. You know, if we go back to our question, if Christ had not been born, you realize we would have no Redeemer. Nobody to purchase us from sin. Nobody to pay the price. Nobody to take it and pull us out of the power of the devil. All of us would remain in sin. We would die in our sins, we would be accountable for sin, and we would pay the price for sin. All of us. The whole world. All of us really would live without any hope if we had no reason to celebrate December 25th. You know, we set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ. If Christ had not been born, all of us would live without hope. And all of us would be miserable. Whether we wanted to admit it or not, we would be. Because we would have no Redeemer, we would have no future with God. But praise God this morning, we have a Redeemer. And He offers redemption freely to all that believe on Him. Today we have seen from the Bible, I think, the importance of redemption. Because Jesus Christ was born. You think of this, He was born. A few thousand years ago, He was born because redemption was required. God sent His Son because He knew that we could not save ourselves. And so He sent His Son. Also, God sent His Son to provide that redemption, to purchase us out of sin. And then He sent His Son, and He has offered redemption freely to all. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your profession, it doesn't matter your race. God has offered redemption freely to all that would believe. I'm going to close this morning with an illustration that I hope will show you the importance of accepting the offer of redemption that God has. In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail, and he was sentenced for hanging. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but George Wilson refused it. Well, those that were involved were a little bit confused, so they took the matter to Chief Justice John Marshall. And he, after examining the situation, and after thinking things through a little bit, got a piece of paper and made his decision. And here's what he put. He put, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person that is to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is not a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Now you think about that. All because he refused that pardon that was offered. Now, why? I was unable to find out. But this morning, God has offered redemption freely to the entire world. And redemption is the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you must accept it. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes. We're going to have a time of invitation. And as the piano begins to play here in a little bit, if God has worked in your heart this morning, I encourage you to seek God out. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, perhaps this morning was just a reminder to you of how good God is. It's a reminder to you that you couldn't save yourself, but God has taken care of it. And this year at Christmas, you can rejoice that you're saved, your soul is secure, and you belong to God. I encourage you to give God thanks at this time in prayer and thank Him for the salvation that He has given to you. But maybe there's one here this morning, as we have went through this message, that you've come unto the understanding in your heart that you have never accepted the gift of salvation. You have never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Perhaps there's one here this morning that has been good, you've been in church, but when you stop and you think about it and you examine your life, you realize that there was never a time where you repented of your sins and you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If that's you here this morning, I encourage you to get that settled with God. It's a free gift. There is nothing to it but receiving it. And God will give you salvation. If you have any questions, I encourage you to come down this morning and someone can take the Bible and can show you from the Word of God. If you have more questions, we can show you how you